Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you, dear Lord, and to study your word, dear Heavenly Father. We'd ask your blessing upon the word tonight. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for justification.
Thank you.
We thank you for the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our beloved. We'd ask your blessing upon this message tonight, dear Lord. And we'd ask that you will use it mightily for your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Turn to Romans 7, verse 4. Today's message is, you belong to another. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Of all the scripture illustrations of what it means to belong to Christ in salvation, none is more pleasing than the illustration of marriage. Because love, courtship, and marriage are themselves pleasing, and because of our relationship to Jesus in this love relationship that we have with Jesus. Most ministers at a Christian wedding make the plan of salvation clear as part of the service. It is easy in this context because a Christian marriage clearly illustrates what it means to belong to another. In the marriage ceremony, the minister sets forth Jesus as the passionate lover, the devoted bridegroom, and the faithful husband of his bride, the church. The marriage vows particularly illustrate the relationship. Jesus takes the vows, first of all. He said, I, Jesus, take thee, sinner, to be my wedded wife. And I do promise and covenant before God to be thy loving and faithful Savior, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, for this life and for all eternity. This is the vow that Jesus Christ has made at the wedding ceremony. Then it was our turn. I, sinner, take thee, Jesus, to be my loving bridegroom and Savior. And I do promise and covenant before God to be thy loving and faithful wife, in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, for this life and for all eternity. It is the exchange of the vows formally witnessed that makes the marriage. When you make these vows before people, that's what's making the marriage. Just as it is the fullness of saving faith that binds us to Jesus and salvation. For faith is not mere knowledge about Jesus. A lot of people have knowledge about Jesus. Faith is not mere knowledge, giving mental assent about Jesus, any more than merely knowing about a man or a woman is a marriage. That doesn't make a marriage. Faith is a promise. It's a promise to belong to Christ forever. We see this being unfolded in the first verses of Romans 7. We've seen that the law is not abolished by the manner in which God has saved us in Christ. The law was to save us in Christ, to bring us to Christ. Rather, the law has been honored and satisfied. The law was to bring you to Christ in this marriage. He did this by showing that the law has a claim on people only as long as they live. As long as you live to the law apart from Christ. Once they die, their relationship to the law, though, has ended. We are either married to the law, that's either your husband, or you're married to Christ. You're married to one or the other. In verse 4, Paul shows how death to the law operates and how the result is what? A new and a fruitful relationship. If you are married to the law, there will be no fruitful relationship. What is Paul's point? Simply that the object of God's having freed us from the law was that we might be joined to Christ and to be fruitful. Notice what our text says in verse 4. And we were married to him who was raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God. See, there's no room for a carnal Christian, is there? That's the doctrine of the two ways. He was raised from the dead in order that you would be fruitful unto God. In fact, it is even stronger than that. In Greek, the sentence ends with the words, in order that we might bear fruit to God. That is the reason that he was raised from the dead, in order that you would bear fruit to God. Which means that in the case, it is the fruitfulness of the Christian, rather than even his union, which Christ is emphasizing here. Not even your union, but your fruitfulness. Now, why not? Paul has been teaching that having been saved by God, we must live a holy life. Now, by the image of a fruitful marriage, he teaches that this has been God's object in saving us all along. This is where Romans has been going all along, showing your depravity, showing that the religious person is not saved by his works, showing that everybody is condemned, showing that justification is by faith alone. The object of all of this has been that you would be holy. You wasn't saved to not go to hell. That was not the purpose of Jesus Christ. You were saved in order that you would live a holy life. Why has God saved us? In today's self-centered culture, self-centered church, we would tend to answer in personal terms. Personal terms about talking about God's love for us. It's not wrong to do this. It's wrong when that is the emphasis. See? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. See, that becomes the focus. The focus is the love of God. But we might do far better to answer that God loved us and Jesus died for us so that we might be holy. People tend to talk, oh, well, Jesus loved you. Jesus had a plan for you. And this is the whole purpose that he came into the earth, that he loved you. That is true. But more than that, he came into the world that you would be holy, so that we might be holy. We kind of leave that out today. You don't want to offend anybody. Because the God that we make up in our mind, he's always a nice tame God. A nice God in a box that we can control. We never make a God up in our mind that we're afraid of, that we're scared of. What was God's object in saving us? According to these first few verses in Romans 7, God saved us so that we who beforehand were lost in sin and wickedness might what? Live a holy life. Remember in the parallel passage back in Romans 6:22. Look with me in Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, the holiness, in the end, everlasting life. You see? Your fruit, the holiness. See the end of verse 4 today? Bear fruit to God. That's why he saved you. That you would bear fruit to holiness. We will see how this new relationship produces holiness. First, holiness is produced because when we become Christians, we take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as ours. This is why I gave the illustration in the beginning. Miss Sinner, Mr. Sinner, that was your name. Just as a woman traditionally takes a man's name for hers when she marries him. Anita, you took Joe's name, right? When you married Jesus Christ, that became your name. Bill Christian, Matt Christian, Lorraine Christian. The exchange takes place in most Christian marriage ceremonies. After the exchanging of vows, both the new husband and the new wife, generally, they relax a bit and they smile. The bride with the sweet and contented joy that she at last belongs to a new husband, and he with equally wonderful joy that she is his. This is what happens when you are joined to Christ in a fruitful Christian marriage. A fruitful one. Before this, you were Miss Sinner, for you were under the law of God, and you were rightly condemned by the law of God. You were a sinner by choice, and you were a sinner by divine decree. But when you have been set free from that old union by dying to it in Christ, and are raised to another union in him, God gives you Christ's name. Christian means a Christ one. And whatever you do from this point on will reflect either favorably or disfavorably upon him. Does this have bearing on how we Christians now live our lives? Does this matter concern you, Miss Christian, Mr. Christian? Do you live like Mrs. Christian, or do you live like Miss Jones, what you was before you came into the ceremony? Have you ever been married to Christ? Is everyone here married to Christ? See? You came into the relationship as Mr. or Mrs. Sinner, and now you have taken the name of the Master. Have you ever noticed how people are often very proud of their names? Some people belong to families with ancestors going back to the Puritans. Oh, my great-great-grandfather was Jonathan Edwards, or some other Puritan. Or some people are proud that their relatives were in the Civil War, General Grant and so forth. I come from his line. Other family members have made fortunes or were known for their great literary works. Or maybe they were artists, musicians, politicians. You know, like the Astors, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys. See, people are proud of that name. See, many people are proud of the family that they are from. But it cannot compare with the pride that should be ours as the body of Christ. What did Paul tell us in Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10? You should be proud of this name in a good sense. Philippians 2, 9 and 10. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. The name which is above every name. That's the name that has been applied to you now, Christian. You have the name that is above all names to you. You would think that being a Kennedy or a Rockefeller or something would be pretty important. There's no higher privilege than to bear the name of Jesus Christ, to be known as a Christian. You are united to the name above every name. Why do you listen to Satan's name calling, O Christ one? You have the name attached to you that is above every name. If somebody said, oh, the Bushes were coming here tonight, the Clintons were coming here tonight, the Roosevelts was coming here tonight, people would be like, oh, wow, that's something fantastic. You have the name that is above every name, Christian. At the name of Christ, every shall bow their knee. How then can you dishonor this name? How can we do anything other than strive constantly to live a holy life as Christians? If you was a Kennedy, you would strive to be a politician. You are a Christ one, so you're to strive to be a Christ one. There is no greater dignity, there's no greater title, there's no greater honor. The Lord tells us what in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Turn over there. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Glory in the fact that you are the Christ one. Oh, Christian, he tells you glory in this. You want to glory in something? Glory in the Lord. He means let him boast in the Lord. People of the world are proud of their names, proud of the family name, proud of their titles, proud of the dignity that these things carry with them. So you and I should be. You should be proud of the fact of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Solomon, David, Peter, Paul, Mary, Jonathan Edwards, all the Puritans. You should be proud they had the same name as you have. That's your family heritage. Why do you live like a bum when you have this name? Do you know of Psalm 45? That's a foreshadow of the bride. Turn to Psalm 45. Do you look at yourself in this way? This is to get to see you, to walk holy because of who you are in Christ. Psalm 45. This is the way God looks at you. Look at 45:13-17. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. Do you see yourself as that, O Christian? She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever and ever. You're going to be brought to the king. Your clothing is woven with gold. You're clothed in the robes of righteousness. Do you see yourself that way? Or do you wake up and see yourself as worthless? In yourself, you are worthless. But since you have been joined to Christ, all things are yours. Many of our problems come from the fact that we fail to realize our position and our privileges. That's most of our problems. You don't realize who in the world you are. His position is yours. His privileges are yours. We don't look at it that way. We look at ourselves, oh, woe is me. I'm so unholy. I'm so sinful. I'm so this. I'm so that. I'm so this. You're the king's daughter, clothed with robes of gold. The second way this marriage to Christ leads to holiness is through the new status that it gives us. You have a new status. This is also true in an earthly marriage. A woman may have come from a distinguished family. You may have been a Rockefeller, a Kennedy, or an Astor. You may have come from a distinguished family. But if you marry a man who's an alcoholic, unemployed, and lazy, you'll be known as the wife of a deadbeat. Okay? You can be from the bluest blood that there is. You marry some deadbeat, that makes you Mrs. Deadbeat. She's known by his status rather than the exalted qualities of her ancestors. On the other hand, though, a woman may have come from a humble background. But if she marries the heir to the throne, what does that make her? She'll be known thereafter as a princess, and perhaps eventually as a queen, like Princess Diana. She came from a humble background. She married the prince. That made her into a princess. You see how you stand in a sense? Every one of us here came from a rough kind of background. I didn't see any Kennedys come in the door tonight. It's the same with us as Christians. Look at your status before conversion. Turn to Ephesians 2. 12-20. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division. See, this section here is about the pagan Gentile, which most of everybody here was. You was excluded from the covenants, from the promises. You had no hope. You was a Jebusite, a Hittite, an Amorite, an Ammonite. You was a Gentile. Your relatives were either Italian or Irish, worshiping pagan deities. This is little Miss Christian, little Mr. Christian, before you married the exalted one. This was your condition. Look down at verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. See, your condition, what it is now, the Gentiles who had no hope, now you're brought into the household of faith. You've been married to Christ. You've been united to Christ. By our union with Christ, we've become sons and daughters of the great King of the universe, God the Father. There is no status in the universe that tops that. You have become Christian, the name that's above all names. What status could you achieve here in this world that exceeds that? We should live accordingly. How can the children of God act like the children of Satan? You're a child of God now. You've been married to Jesus Christ. How in the world can you act like the devil? This leads to the privileges conveyed by our new enhanced status. Look at our status. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. This is what God says about you, if you believe it or not. This is your status. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is your status. We stand in the robes of righteousness of Jesus Christ as a result of marriage to Christ. As his bride, you have the responsibilities, rights, and privileges of the wife that married the King of the universe. That's what you have.
You have the rights and the privileges.
But realize this. To whom much is given, much is required. So you have the responsibilities also.
We have many special privileges, all of which produce holiness in us. The point of these privileges is not that I want a Cadillac, I want a Mercedes, I want a big house, I want a big family, I want health, I want wealth. That's not the point of the privileges. The point of the privileges is responsibility to bear fruit, what? To holiness, to bear fruit to God. That's why the privileges have been given to you. Not that you become a spoiled little brat. I got a pocket full of money, a house full of furniture, and a garage full of cars. You've been married to the Christ one to bear fruit to God. The text says he was raised from the dead in order that we would bear fruit to God. That's the reason he was raised from the dead. Not that you have your own way and have a nice, easy, fluffy trip to journey. Read Pilgrim's Progress. It's not no sweet journey to the celestial city. We have special privileges. They produce holiness in us. Let's look at some of the special privileges. Turn to Romans 5:2. When a husband marries a wife, what belongs to the husband belongs to the wife. All the privileges that come along with that. You could have married somebody today, have not a nickel in your pocket, and married Bill Gates and have $40 billion tomorrow. Just using that illustration with money. That's just the point. All of those privileges that Christ has is not yours. Romans 5:2. To whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to the Father. It's because of our status now. You have access to God. It is because of our status. We're justified sinners. We are now united to Christ that we have these privileges. What does God tell us in Philippians 4? Do you use these privileges or do you pay them no mind? Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. These are your privileges, child of God. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's your privilege. That's your privilege. You don't use it. I don't pray. Why don't I pray? I don't want to pray. I don't feel like praying. I don't believe in prayer. Whatever. That's your privilege as Mrs. Christian. Be anxious for nothing. Everything. Make your requests and petitions made known to God with thanksgiving. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. If you don't have peace, you're not praying. Pretty simple. There's your text. That's your privilege. Spouse of Jesus Christ. Little Miss Sinner has become Mrs. Krishna. Why are you not exercising these privileges? You have access to God. John 14, 13 and 14. Do you not pray because it's hard work? Because you don't believe it. That's about your only two options. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. I'm Denise's husband. If she asked me anything, I would do everything I possibly could to get that for her. Whatever it was that she would ask me as her husband, I would most definitely try to do. That's what Christ says to you. If you don't have it, it's because you're not asking. Well, you're not asking in the will of God. You're asking for something foolish. If it's foolish, he ain't going to give it to you. You can ask him for the Empire State Building tonight. I guarantee you he ain't giving it to you. Another privilege is provision for all of our need. You have access to God in prayer. You have the privilege of provision for all of your needs. Or do you know, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. You know, it's such a shame the defeated lives that believers live. 1 Corinthians 3. This is the provision that your spouse has made for you. It's like, no, I don't believe that. Don't want to believe it. It's too good. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 and 20 to 23. Therefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word of life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. All are yours. What? Why do you live the life that you live? All things are yours. Two times right there, because you are Christ. You see the privileges that come along with this marriage? We live our lives like we're married to the alcoholic bum without a job. Most believers live their whole Christian life like that. Why is that? There only can be one reason. You don't believe what the Bible says, or you don't read the Bible. All things are yours. God has promised to supply all of our needs. He is willing and able to do good to us. We don't believe that, though, that He's willing and able to do good to us. We believe that He is against us somehow, that He's waiting in the throne room. Here you are now. Let me give you your beating. This is what I've been waiting for. You're married to the prince, so you have the same access as the prince does to the king of the universe. Do you see yourself that way? I guarantee you, you don't. Meditate on that fact. You're the princess of this prince who's the son of the king of the universe. And he doesn't say, oh, okay, I honor you, Christ, but your wife, I can't stand her. This ain't like a dysfunctional family. Okay? The father hates the daughter-in-law. This ain't the way it works, I hate to tell you. And God the Father, you have access in prayer. He's promised to supply all of your needs. And then what? Philippians 4:19. He's omnipotent. He has an unlimited supply of riches as at his disposal. Why, oh Christ, do you live the way that you live? You're dishonoring your husband. You're not glorifying your husband. That's not humble. That's dishonoring to your husband. What if your wife called you up and she's in serious trouble? I said, nah, don't bother. What would you think of me as a husband if my wife called and said, listen, I'm stuck on the side of the road. Would you come and get me? I'm all jammed up. It's 3 o'clock in the morning. Nah, I'm going back to bed. What kind of a husband would you think I was? This is the way we look at Christ. We're in serious trouble. And yet, we cry out to Christ, and He's not going to come and help us. This is the way we view it. Is this not true? You know it's true. That's why He's laughing. If I did that, you would say, he wasn't a very good husband. But no one will ever be able to make that complaint against Jesus. You know what the complaint will be? His wife wouldn't call him. The wife was all jammed up, and she wouldn't call her husband. That would be the charge. Not that he wasn't coming to help. Either she said, oh, I can do it on my own. See, I'll get home. Don't worry about it, husband. Go back to bed. See, I'll get home. He is our faithful helper and our constant protector. How does he end Matthew 28:20? How does he end that chapter? What promise has he left us with? 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. How long is he with you? Always. Even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That's what your husband says to you. He will also deliver us. What's 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? These are all the privileges that you have of being married to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See what God says? He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That sin that you're struggling with all the time, you don't believe what God said. Oh, Lord, it's just me and this temptation, and I'm the only one with it, and no one else has it. God says, you have been freed from sin. You don't believe it. Right there, He tells you. That temptation, that sin you're struggling with, that's common to man. And the Father says, I've provided a way out. I've provided a way out because I want you to bear fruit to God. This is all about holiness. Another privilege we have is the Bible. In the sense, the Bible is for all the world, okay? It's available to be read by anybody. Go to the store and buy a Bible, it's available to you. But it's a privilege of the bride. The bride of Christ, to whom the Holy Spirit promises to interpret the Bible for us. Turn to John 16. Another privilege of being the wife of Christ. See, in a marriage, there's many, many privileges. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? A little truth? All truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. See? A privilege. The Holy Spirit has come. He's indwelt inside you. He will reveal all truth to you, O bride of Christ. These privileges all will contribute to your growth in holiness. But you must first understand that you have these privileges, and secondly, you must believe them. And thirdly, you will act upon them, and you will bear fruit unto God. Another way our marriages to Christ produces holiness is by bringing us into a love that will never fade, and to a relationship that will never end. His love for you will never fade and will never end. We died to our unfaithful first marriage, to the law, when we died in Christ. That marriage ended. You was married to another before. That marriage has ended, and you have been raised in Christ. What does it say in Romans 6, verse 9? Look with me in Romans 6, 9. You want to know how long that relationship is going to last? Okay? There's no annulments. There's no divorces. There's no you burnt the toast. Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. That's how long your relationship to Christ will last. He dies no more. The Bible says that you are bone of his bone. So exactly when is this relationship ending with Christ? See? All you can come up with is, oh, well, he's going to divorce me. You can't. He is bone of your bone. What's it say in Ephesians 5:30? Look at Ephesians 5:30. You want to know how long this relationship is for? The Bible says first, Christ died no more. So if you're one with him, then you die no more. 5:30, Ephesians. For we are his members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You are one flesh with Christ, one bone with Christ, and Christ says he dieth no more. You dieth no more, O bride of Christ. Dieth no more. You have eternal life now. What does it say in John 17? And this is eternal life, knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Knowing God intimately. This is the relationship you have. All the privileges that go along with that. Maybe you say, but my love is lacking. It is wavering. But be encouraged. It will grow. It will grow now and for all eternity. This is the Holy Spirit's job as we get into Romans 8. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He's the one that's going to bring all of these things to pass in the first seven chapters of Romans. We sometimes get involved in the day in and the day out workings of the world. First we start neglecting our Bible. Then we start neglecting our prayer. Basically we become as the woman of the Song of Solomon. Turn to the Song of Solomon. This is what happens to most believers. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. This is us. This is what we start to say. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. My fingers were liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. My heart went out to him when he had spoken. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, and he gave me no answer. You see, this is what happens when you start to backslide. When you start to do your own thing. You feel that the spouse is not there. He moves away from the door. But the reason is that you would yearn for him. This is why sometimes you feel, where's God? Where is God? He makes you hunger. He makes you thirst, as he did to the bride in the Song of Solomon. The Lord had come to her. Her beloved had come to her. But she said, oh, I'm busy. I laid down already for the night. When the Lord comes at 3 o'clock in the morning, child, oh, bride, you must wake up. When he wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, your beloved says, I need you to pray now. I need you to pray. But we say, I have laid down. I've washed up. I'm at rest. So what does the Lord do? He pulls himself back and makes you hunger and thirst that you appreciate him more. Then we turn to the Lord, but he's not there, but he is. He has used our neglect of him to show us how much his love means. Let me ask you something. If you didn't know his love tomorrow, how empty would your life be without him? Tomorrow, get up, know Christ. Done. You back to the world. Nothing. You're done. You're divorced. It's over. Christ is gone. You are doomed. You are dead. How horrendous would that be? That's your worst nightmare come to life. And that's what happens when he starts to withdraw himself. It's like, whoa, I'm getting hungry here. I'm getting thirsty here. Do you not remember how even the Lord loved Gomer? Turn to Hosea 3. Are you worse than Gomer? Oh, bride. Why do you distress your husband? He loves you so. Hosea 3. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery. Is that not us at times? Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and for 1.5 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be towards you, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return. Seek the Lord their God and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. See, the Lord did not even forsake Gomer, but he sure enough let her go see what life would be like without him. And bride of Christ, that's what your husband will do too. Go ahead. Chase the world. Play the harlot with the world. And he's as Hosea. Hosea means salvation. You've been blessed with this beautiful marriage. And your husband pleads and begs with you. All the times that little small voice is speaking to you. Who in the world do you think that is? When you're opening your Bible and that stuff is jumping out at you. Who do you think that is? That's your bridegroom talking to you. How do you think he's talking? He doesn't talk audibly. He's talking through the word to you. He's talking in that private place when you're in prayer. The bridegroom is speaking to his bride. And we don't believe what he says. He says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Do you believe that? Do you believe what he said, where this all ends? See, if you believe where this all ends, you will bear fruit to God. You will bear fruit to holiness. Revelation 19. This is where this all ends. Revelation 19:5-9. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed, do you see yourself this way, in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. This is what Christ has said to his bride. See? This is why you're to have fruit unto holiness. Why you're to have fruit unto God. You end in heaven where there is holiness. That is the whole point of this. You end in holiness. You shall be there. Nothing's going to keep you from that day. He's every day conform you into the image of his Son. His Son is the Holy One of Israel. That's what you're being conformed into the image of. Should you not then live all out for the Lord? Why do you act as if you're married to another? Or if you're not married at all? What kind of husband do you have? Are your thoughts on that day when you shall be there sitting with the Lord? Are you pursuing holiness in your life? Christ was raised from the dead in order that you would bear fruit to God. That was the purpose of him being raised from the dead. That's what our text clearly says, that you would bear fruit unto God. Do you look forward to that day of seeing the bridegroom face to face? I'm going to end by reading from the Song of Solomon what the bridegroom is saying to the bride. Go back to Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. Do you see yourself this way? If you want to meditate on something, meditate on this chapter. This is the way Jesus Christ sees you, the church. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one of which bears twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like the tower of David built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Do you see yourself that way, O child of God? Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, from the top of Ammonah, from the top of Senor and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, my sister, my spouse? How much better than wine is your love, than the scent of your perfumes, than all spices? Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are as an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits. Fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Notice verses 12 through 15. That's your fruit unto God. Just put whatever fruit it is in there. The pomegranates, the pleasant fruits, the fragrant henna, the spikenard, the saffron, the calamus, the cinnamon, the frankincense, the myrrh, the aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. This is what your Christian life is supposed to be like, O bride of Christ. This is what the bridegroom says to the bride. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. A garden encloses my sister, a spring shut up, my fair one, without spot. Why do you listen to the words of Hasatan that says, listen, you was a bum before you got married, and you're still a bum, and you'll always be one. And this is the way Christ speaks to his bride. and we listen to the voice of Satan, and we listen to the voice of our flesh, our body of death that we carry around. And everything yells out against that. But that is what your Bible says about you. And dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us into this beautiful marriage with your Son. We thank you, dear Lord, as Abraham sent out Eliezer to get a bride for his son. We thank you, dear Lord, that you sent out the Holy Spirit to get us as the bride of your Son. And dear Heavenly Father, we ask forgiveness, dear Lord, for not honoring and respecting our husband, dear Lord. Forgive us for not submitting to our husband, dear Lord. Forgive us, dear Heavenly Father, that we've been disobedient, that we haven't believed the promises, that we haven't believed the privileges, dear Lord. We pray, dear Lord, that you would open our eyes, dear Heavenly Father, to the privileges and the position and how you love us. I pray, dear Lord, that you would make the Song of Solomon a reality in our lives, dear Heavenly Father. That when we read it, dear Lord, that we would say, yes, that is us. This is the way Christ sees us, that he loves us so, that he sees us with no spot and without blemish. And, dear Lord, I would ask that you would produce the frankincense and the aloe and the cassia, dear Lord, and the calamus and the saffron in our lives, dear Lord. That we would bear fruit unto holiness, dear Lord. That you would make the fruit of the Spirit a reality in our lives, dear Lord. And you would fill us with that cluster of grapes, dear Lord, of peace and joy and goodness and kindness and gentleness and love and peace and self-control. That all these fruit would become a reality in our lives, dear Lord. We lift up our loved ones, dear Heavenly Father, that know not of this marriage, dear Lord, that are still married to the law, dear Lord, and that you would use the law to bring them to your Son, Jesus Christ, dear Lord, that you would bring a greater number to the bridegroom, dear Lord. We lift up our family members, our co-workers, our neighbors, dear Lord. We plead, dear Lord, for mercy. We'd ask for mercy, dear Heavenly Father, for those that we have come to you at the throne room of grace and mercy. And we'd ask, dear Lord, that you have mercy upon their souls, dear Lord. We'd ask, dear Heavenly Father, for revival in our congregation, dear Lord. That you would forgive us, dear Lord, for pursuing our own desires, dear Lord. And we would ask that we would do the work that our husband has asked us to do. And that every time that we burn the toast and break a dish, that we would know that our husband is not displeased with us. But he would just say, take out another dish, put another piece of toast in the toaster. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you loved us so much and that you told us that you would never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you, dear Lord, for being such a great, great, great God. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.